Ginsberg became known as a record keeper. He recorded the people that entered the city and left the city. But it was also a place where businessmen would go and buy and sell their wares. As people entered into the city or left the city, they would be able to sell their wares. And the word then came to mean to calculate or to estimate the price of something. As the salesman would stand at the gate, they would bicker over the price and estimate what it's worth, and then they would hassle back and forth to determine the price. And that's the idea of this whole thing. These businessmen would sit there at the gate to buy and sell. The idea of this verse, and I want you to get this, is that what enters into the gate of the heart, all right? The heart is a gate, and what enters in through that gate is important for us to understand. It has to have a value set upon it. So you have to be careful. You have to evaluate what you're hearing and seeing so that it goes through and it enters into the gate of the heart. The greater the value of what comes through the gate of the mind is that which becomes what you will think about. If it's important to you, if it has value to you, then you will think about it. If it doesn't have any value, of course, it's like a computer. It's garbage in and garbage out. You know what I mean? And if you get garbage coming in, the only thing that's going to come out is garbage. You need to get the right things in, and it has to enter the gate, the heart of man, to see this. Now, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Hold your finger here because we're going to look at another word in just a few minutes. But I want you to turn to Philippians 4, verse 7. Because I want you to see this. It sort of sets the stage for this verse, I think. In 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard. Do you remember what that word guard was? It's a garrison, one who protects the city, one who stands at the gate and not only allows those who are friendly to come into the city. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus or through Christ Jesus. I want you to understand how important it is to have the peace of God in your life. We've talked about that. We spent a lot of time on that. And you have to have a guard there. You want to get the things that are important to you, the things that are true and honest and just and lovely and of good report. Those things you want to come into the heart. And it's the peace of God that will guard that heart so that those things will enter in. Now, if you go back to Proverbs 20, verse 23, verse 7, again, I want you to look at another word. It's the word heart. It's the word heart. What did I say heart the first time? It's what a man thinks. Did I get that straight? Let me go back over that very quickly. The word thinks is the word sharnar. And that's important. It's sort of a gatekeeper. What you think and what's entering into the heart now is important. And we're going to look at the word heart. The word heart is an interesting word. It's found back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So you want to go back there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Now the word breath back there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, is the same word for heart in Proverbs 23, verse 7. The word is nefesh. It's the same word. It means breath or that inner being with its thoughts and emotions. When God breathed into man, he became a living soul. And that breath that came into him, it had to do with his emotions, his thoughts. It's being, if you please. My point is this, that as God has gave man the facility to think in his soul, the heart gave Adam the ability to commune with God and to understand spiritual things. What happened with Adam is that he fell. He sinned. And that gate to the heart and mind was open to all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, that gate now no longer is able to see the spiritual dimension of life and take in spiritual things. So that Adam and natural man, the unsaved man, cannot enter into his heart. He does not understand these things. So how important it is for us to have our hearts, our, these gates that enter into our soul, protected. And it's the peace of God that protects it. It garrisons our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The heart that God gave Adam had the ability to commune with Him, with God, and to understand spiritual things. But because it was corrupted, because sin entered into the heart through the gate of the heart or the mind, Adam now has no ability to do that, and his descendants had no ability to do that. So God entered into time with Adam, had to bring salvation to them and the ability to understand spiritual things. And He does that to those who are born again, to those who come to life in Jesus Christ. So you have new life now, but the heart is still there, the gate's still there. You have to protect. It has to be protected. How you protect that is the peace of God which passes understanding. Now go back in Philippians chapter 4, and don't do that. I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to begin to read through that, or read the whole epistle of Philippians. How important it is of our minds to think the right things and to get the right things entering into our minds. You cannot have a mind that thinks this way, in a positive way, the things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and a good report. You can't think that way without having the truth of the Bible enter into your minds. You can't have that kind of thinking unless you have fellowship with Jesus Christ. One other thought that I want to give you out of this, that God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. Remember that? And what He did was he placed two cherubim and a flaming sword east of the garden so that no man could enter in. I want to suggest to you that the east side was the entrance to the garden. It certainly was. And the opening to the garden where Adam communed with God, the entrance and the opening of that place where communion was no longer open to man. You and I, because we've been born again, the gate is open. The heart is open so that your mind is open so that you can think the right things. And it can enter into your heart. But it has to be garrisoned. It has to be protected. And God promised that He would do that for us. The peace of God that passes understanding. The thoughts you allow through the gate of your heart will determine what you will become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as you open up that the gate of your heart and allow things to come in, that's the way you will think. If you're thinking the six adjectives that I gave you, the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, then the heart will begin to respond to that and the mind will begin to respond to those things, and it will show you what it will become, what you are inside. You will become what you are inside. These are the things that should be entering into our hearts, into our minds. Each of these six adjectives are characteristics of Jesus Christ. And I've already mentioned this to you. When we have Jesus Christ living in us, His very nature becomes a part of us. He lives inside of us. We have Christ living in us so that the God the Father gave us the Holy Spirit to conform us to the very image of Jesus Christ. What is the image of Jesus Christ? Well, these six things would be a good start. God, Christ is true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. When we have Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit's come to conform us to His image, so the things that He's going to do for us is to produce these kind of characteristics in us. And again, the only way that that can become a reality in your life is by understanding or learning the Bible and having fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way it's going to happen. Now that work is a progressive work. I want to show you this. I want to take you to these verses. We turn to Romans 8:29, first of all. Romans 8:29. There are three aspects of this conformity. There's that which has already been accomplished, that which is in the past. That's in Romans 8:29. And this is what Paul said. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. Now that predestinate there is an aorist active and indicative. So it's already accomplished. He predestinated us to this, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That aspect of us being conformed to His image has already taken place. When God sees us, He sees us in the image of Jesus Christ. When He sees us, He sees Christ in us. And He's conformed in us. We've already there. Now we turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4:19. This is the second aspect. This is the present aspect of that, of that conformity. Paul writes these words, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." Now that's the same basic word. In Romans 9:29, he puts a little preposition "soon" before it, but it's the same verb, or same word, "to Christ be formed in you." What Paul is saying to the Galatians is this: Christ can be formed in you. This is potential. This is something that is going to will happen to you in fellowship with Him and learning His Word. Christ can be formed in you. But it's not by works. This is the whole aspect of Galatians. Galatians is showing us that works do us no good. Works are will never accomplish what God accomplishes by grace. Grace becomes a reality. Let me read this to you because I'll follow it up if I don't. Grace becomes a reality when claimed by faith. Grace becomes a reality when claimed by faith. God's salvation is by grace. When you claim it by faith for yourself, it becomes a reality in your life. Grace says that God works all things together for good to them that love Him and call according to His purpose. When you claim that, that grace becomes a reality in your life, you see it what it is. That God is indeed working all things together for good to them who love Him and call according to His purpose. See, Paul's argument is you can't get that by the law. You can't get that by works. That only comes by grace. We are being conformed right now into the image of Christ by grace through faith. See, it works just as when we were saved. How were you saved? You were saved by grace through what? Through faith. All right? You're going to be conformed by grace through faith. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Just to point this out to you. This is what Paul writes in this. Listen to this. "As you, therefore, received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How did you receive Him? By grace through faith, right? How are you to walk? By grace through faith. That's the process. So when God is conforming us, as Paul says that Christ be formed in us, it's by grace through faith. The same process that goes on. Now there's a third aspect of this conformity. And that's found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. So if you want to turn over there. Beloved, you know this verse. We've read it a million times, I think, over the years. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. What does that mean, like Him? We'll be in His image. So, in the past, God has already sees us in Christ. He sees us conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In the present, Christ is being formed in us. By grace through faith. In the future, when He appears, this is speaking of the rapture, when He appears, then we shall be like Him. We ultimately will be conformed into His image. The reality of it will hit us when we get home. When we get there, guess what our thinking will be? True, honest, just. Pure, lovely, good report. Now, are there any questions? I may have confused you. I hope I don't. But I wanted you to see that your thinking becomes the gate to the heart, to your very soul. And what enters in? Yeah, Rob? Right.
Thank you.
Yeah. Well, I'm gonna be honest with you. I'm a news freak. I listen to news more than anything else. When I turn TV on, that's basically what I watch. And I want to know what's happening in the world. Not that it's edifying. Although, in a sense, it is. Because what's happening in the world is exactly what God said was going to happen. And so as I see unfolding in the world, the jihads and the Muslims and the things that are the Hezbollah and these other groups that are fighting against the Jews and against the Americans, I see this is exactly what God says is going to happen. The reason they hate America is because it stood for Christianity. And in a sense, when I listen to that, I often talk to the TV. My wife says, "What did you say?" I said, "I'm not talking to you." I mean, I get upset at what's happening in the world, and I say, "Well, that's so stupid. How can you do that?" And she says, "What did you say to me?" But I try to keep it in context of the Scripture. And I want to look at it from a scriptural context of what's happening in the world. And that part of it then becomes edifying to me because I know that God's Word is true. And the world hates Christ. And it hates all that is involved with Christ, whether it's the Jews or whether it's the Christians. The Jewish nation is that from which Christ came. We are the beneficiaries of that. And so we stand in a unique position. Do I worry about it? No. I don't worry about the jihadists taking over America. They may, I don't know. Why, if the Lord tarries, I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, I don't want, I only dwell on it long enough to put it in its context. That's all. Yeah, I would say that if you're dwelling on it, then you know what comes in? Fear. I mean, you can't listen to the news and not be afraid. I mean, I listen to the news of what's happening in America, and it sort of, it's frightening. But then I say, no, wait, the Lord has this all under control, and I know that America, we learned this from, what, Hitchcock? Was that his name last week? Is that his name, John? Mark Hitchcock, that what's happening is exactly what God said. And America probably will not be a part of a major part in prophecy in the future. So when I see this happening in the world, I think, I can understand that. And I understand it from a biblical standpoint of exactly what's happening in the world. And therefore, it gives me great comfort to know that I know Him and I have a blessed hope. I'm not worried about what's going to happen in the future. When Christ comes, it's all going to be over for us anyhow. And I expect that to happen soon. I can't see what's happening in the world that won't happen in the very near future.
And that's why the Lord likes to tell us, well, good stuff.
Right.
And not get caught up.
Right. No, don't get caught up in the bad stuff. Just put it in its context and look at it from a scriptural standpoint. And that's what I try to do. The film that I wasn't Christian, John said that it wasn't a Christian film, but I immediately put it in a Christian context. I don't have to worry about those things. And I'm so thankful that I don't have to worry about those things. If I were without Christ in this world, I would be frightened to death. If I were an American and I was watching that thing, it would scare me to death. Anything else? Anyone else? Be careful what you take in without analyzing it. Weed out the bad stuff, take in the good stuff, all right? Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, if you will with me. Because in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we have two if clauses. Two if clauses. In the protasis, you have a first-class condition. This little word that we see here, A, is a first-class condition. It's used with the indefinite article tis, which I have up here, which refers to some person or something. And you might translate these two, since some virtue and since some praise, and we're going to look at those little statements. The apodosis, that which follows, an if clause is like this. If you give me a dollar, I will buy a loaf of bread. You can't even buy a loaf of bread today, but if you gave me $5, I'd go buy a loaf of bread, all right? The if clause, and followed by the statement of reality. Here it would be, you don't maybe a first class condition. If you give me a dollar, I'll go to the store and buy the bread for you. In this case, you have a first class condition. It's assumed to be true. It's assumed to be true. And what Paul is saying in this passage, if these six things are true, and since they're true, then there's virtue in them, and there's praise in them. Therefore, what we ought to do is we have to think upon these things. Are you with me? All right, let's look at these clauses very quickly. Since some virtue, some goes back to the six adjectives in the context of this particular passage. The word virtue, arete, speaks of excellence in quality. It can be physical, and it was used physically in the very beginning. It was used of men, of horses, of dogs, of even heathen gods. When I was in college, you understand that from a Greek standpoint, things that were excellent. You see the statues of these men, you know, that are, I mean, they're built. I mean, the muscles that are there. And when I was in college, a young man, my sophomore year, junior year it was, a young man came in from Western Pennsylvania, and he was built like one of those statues. I mean, he was muscular. He didn't work out, but he was muscular. That's the way he was. And in that case, you would use this verb or this word to describe this man. He was excellent in quality as far as his body was concerned. But it was also used in a more general sense of excellence of a whole person. So it not just looked at the outward side, but it looked on the inward side. There was a quality not only outward, but also inward. Now, this word is found five times in the New Testament. I'd like to take you through them quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Most of them are found in, they're all found in 1 Peter except this one. So let's turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And you'll see what I'm talking about here in this, that this quality is excellence of character of this person. And it's speaking of the Lord here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises." Now you see that word praises? That's this word virtue back here. Same word. "You should show praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The word "show forth" here is the word exangelo, and it means to tell or to declare abroad or to make widely known. It's an aorist tense. It shows purpose in this case. It's an aorist active subjunctive. What it's saying to us is that we should tell of the virtues of God to the world. This is why God called us. He called us. That's one of the purposes that God has called us, that we should explain or share the excellencies, the virtues, the praises of God. Look over 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And by the way, when we talk about the virtues of God or the praises of God, we're talking about His excellency, His glory, His greatness, and all of His attributes. When we speak to people, we ought to be broadcasting this forth, that this is the kind of God that we serve. Such excellencies is possible to be possessed by the believer. And this is what 1 Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to his own. That's really not in that. To glory and virtue. He's called us to this. He's called us. His own glory and excellency can be ours now. As we take in these things, as we see these adjectives become a part of us, we're taking in, we're partakers of his virtue. We become a part of what he is. You know, we talked a little bit about self-esteem a couple of weeks ago. Remember when we talked about self-esteem? And the world is promoting self-esteem from a whole different perspective. We don't want any of the kids to feel bad. There's no scores in the games that they play, and when they go to school, you can't give them grades. They're all, you know, so they make a little mistake, but they all deserve praise, even though they make mistakes. Self-esteem is something that, from a world standpoint, from my standpoint, as humanly speaking, is something that you attain to or you earn. All right. Self-esteem for you as a believer is not attained by something you do. It's by a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is your self-esteem. If you have no self-esteem, if you're depressed, think of who you are as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. You belong to him. He's given you everything all things. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just think of all the blessings that you have. I don't play the lottery. I suspect if I played the lottery and won, if I won, that would be a... I don't play it, so don't worry about it. A fourth-class condition. If I did, I don't. If I did and I won, I would tell you about it. I just won $100 million. What gives me value is the money. What gives me value as a Christian is my relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? There's no reason for a believer to be depressed because of lack of self-esteem. As a matter of fact, there's no reason for a believer to be depressed. You have everything. You have everything that's important in life. It's been given to you at the moment of your salvation. It's yours, and it's yours forever. And the excellency of Jesus Christ, all the things that he is, becomes ours. He's called us to his own glory and virtue, his own excellency. That word virtue there is the same word we have back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. Peter writes these words, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge." Same word, the word virtue is as in Philippians 4, 8 again. It speaks here of human behavior that is good and correct. But did you notice that good and correct human behavior is added to your faith? Virtue springs out of your growing faith. When you're growing, we talked about that before, you have a right relationship with God, you're learning the Word of God, you're putting the Word of God into practice, you're using faith to the Word of God, you're agreeing with it, you know it, you agree with it, you're appropriating it. What you're doing is you're adding. Now, to your faith virtue. You grow. The doctrines that you're learning causes your virtue to grow. You become more like Him. This goes right back to what Paul is saying. These six things that we've given you, as you're growing, you're understanding, they're coming into your mind. Now these things are becoming a part of you. You're adding to your virtue, you're adding to your faith virtue. It's not the opposite way. Any questions? We'll move on quickly. Anybody? All right, let's look at the second then. I can find my little changer here, the second one. Since some praise. I'll just take a few moments to go over these. There are several words for the word praise in the Bible. The word homneo is we get our English word hymn from this word. And if you follow this through, I'll give you a couple of verses. I have them written down here. We're not going to follow them through. But homneo means to celebrate with a song or to sing a song. It's translated hymn in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, if you're looking for that, and in Mark chapter 14, verse 26. That's the only two places it's found where it's translated hymn. It's used twice where it's translated praise, and that is in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, and also in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. Now, we won't go into those things, but a hymn is a song of praise to God. So when Jerry was leading us in singing as a hymn, we were praising God. It's a hymn. It's praise. God accepts that praise. The second word is doxa. Doxa. It comes from the word dokeo. Dokeo means to think or to suppose or to be of an opinion. If you have a good opinion, then it's praise. You're praising someone. If you have a good opinion of someone, you're praising. That word is used often in the New Testament. It means it's good thoughts about someone, and which means you have a good opinion of that person, and you're glorifying to glorify that person. Or it can mean to glory in that one. I often... when I'm around athletes, especially football players, and we'll get together every once in a while, and someone said, "Oh, you played football?" And I said, "Yes." And I'm proud of this. See, I played with Chuck Knox. Now, many of you don't even know who Chuck Knox is, but Chuck Knox was a professional football coach in the National Football League for years and years and years. He was with the Jets, with the Detroit, with Los Angeles. I mean, he was with all these big teams, and he was the head coach of all these teams. And I'm glorying in Chuck. I want to glorify. I'm glorying myself in him. That's the idea of this word doxo, to have a good opinion, to glorify or to glorify in someone, and I would do that. It's interesting, this word is used 154 times in the New Testament, so it's a very often used word. It's translated, let me find this. I'm sorry, it's found 168 times in the New Testament. 154 times it's translated glory or glorious. It's translated worship once. It's, and give you an idea of what this word means. It's translated worship once, honor six times, dignities twice, and praise five times. It's a very important word in the New Testament. Now the third word, anos, it comes in various forms. Anesthes, these are both nouns. It means worthy of being commended. And then there's a fourth word, and it's a word that we're looking at here. And I don't have... Yeah, the fourth word is found here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. It's epinos. It comes from the word epi, which means upon. Inos, which means praise. And then when you put them together, it's a thing that is praiseworthy or something that deserves to be praised. And it's expresses approval or public recognition. Now, You see, if there's any praise in these things, it deserves recognition. It deserves its expressed approval of these things. Is there any praise in these things that we've been looking at? The things that are true and the things that are honest and pure and lovely, good report. Well, I missed one, but you understand. Is there any in those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. Therefore, what Paul says, that we ought to think upon these things. Think upon these things. The word think there is a present active imperative. That means you keep on keeping on thinking about those things. You don't stop. You keep on doing it. Now, what's interesting about that word, think there, it's a different word that Paul used in all the other passages in Philippians. It's the word logizomai. Logizomai. Let me give that to you. I don't have it up there. I should have it up there somewhere. I guess I don't. I'll have to come back to that next week. But I wanted to deal with something else. I have 2 minutes. Let me do this for you, and then we'll stop. This word praise. Will you turn back in your Bible quickly to Genesis chapter 49, verse 8? Genesis 49, verse 8. In Romans chapter 2, verse 29, Paul talks about a true Jew. And a true Jew is one who receives praise from God, not from men. Now, in Genesis 49, verse 8, you have the word Judah. A Jew is one who is a descendant of Judah, son of David. I'm sorry, the son of Isaac. Son of Jacob. I'll get this right. The son of Jacob. The son of Jacob. Judah, you are he whom your brothers will praise. Your hand will be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children will be down before you. Now, there's a play on words here, and I want you to know that. The word Judah is the word, it's translated, it's Y-E-H-U-D-A-H. I guess it's translated Yehuda. And that word actually means, it's derived from the word yada, which means to praise or to acknowledge someone. Now, a Jew is one who is acknowledged or being acknowledged. The word Jew is the word Yehudi. And it conveys the same idea of praise. Actually, the word Jew means the praised one. Now, it's interesting that the Jews sought praise of men rather than God, which is vain glory. But a true Jew, in Romans 2, verse 29, is one who receives praise from God, who's praised by God. So you have a play on word. If we're looking for praise, praise doesn't come from our relationship, external relationships. It comes from God Himself. And when we become His child, we become the object of His praise. He prays that He gives us His virtue and His praise. Now, I have to stop there. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You this morning for these truths that You have in Your Word. We pray that You would make them clear to us, that our standing with You is complete in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You are, in fact, forming us into the very image of Jesus Christ in the present, and that someday we will stand before You perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that our praise does not come from men, but from God. We thank You that You have given us the opportunity to be able to understand the things that are true and just and honest, good report, things that are pure and lovely. Father, You've allowed us to open our hearts to these things, that we might learn of You and learn what You are like. So we commend this time that we've spent together, the words that we've spoken. Take the things that are
not important and blow them away as chaff from the wheat. And Father, take the things that are important to each one of us and apply it to our hearts. Allow it to enter into our hearts. That what we think becomes very important. That's what we will become. So Father, we thank you for being here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word together. And we'd ask that you take these things and use them in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.